This evening we find ourselves in the book of James, chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 13 to 18. And if you're using the Pew Bible this evening, it's on page 1290. And before we start, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again this evening for another opportunity to open up your word. Speak to our hearts through your Spirit. In your Son's name, amen. So James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For when jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So a question we have to ask ourselves this evening, and quite often in our lives, if we've ever sat back and done this, is why do you do what you do? Now, it may seem like a very simple question. What do you mean, why do I do what I do? Down to the very basic things. Why do you drive the specific car that you drive? Why do you work in a particular field, doing a specific thing that you do? Why do you read the books that you read? With your free time, why do you do what you do on your free time? Now, the answer is pretty simple. You do what you wanted to because you desire to do it. Your desire is what is motivating you to make the choices that you make. If you've ever seen a marathon runner, or watched a triathlon on TV where they run a marathon, they bike 120 miles, and they swim 3 miles, you sit back and you wonder, why are they doing what they're doing? Or if you've ever seen bodybuilders on a stage who just get absolutely massive, it's like, why do they do what they do? Now, I understand getting in shape and those things, we all want to do that, but to be able to push something to such an extreme as these athletes do, why do they do what they do? It takes time and it takes commitment. All of this is what comes from one's own desire to do it. So naturally, we do what we do because we enjoy it. The hiker likes to go out into nature, into the wilderness. The athlete likes to break down their body and build it back up. The college professor likes to do research and likes to write. And behind all of our achievements, behind all of our hobbies and all of our interests is desire. How hard is it to do something that you don't have the desire to do? For instance, how many of us like going to the dentist? How many of us like paying our taxes? How many of us like speaking up in front of people? Now, these things aren't hard to do. But because we lack the desire to do them, that's what makes it difficult. Interestingly, this is exactly what Jesus wants from all of us. He commands all of us to desire him. Let me read this to you, Revelation 3:15. He's saying, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. Would that you were either hot, cold, or hot. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. What is Jesus looking for from us? Desire. He wants us to desire him. He wants us to have passion for him. He wants us to be zealous for him, to be completely devoted to him. He doesn't want us simply going through the motions. He wants us to be completely dedicated to him from the very depths of our soul. So desire is necessary for the Christian walk. But there's a danger that comes with desire. The danger is from the evil within us. The heart is the source of all kinds of desires, both good and bad. Not all desire is good. We can be motivated to do good. We can be motivated to do evil. We can take something that is good and turn it into an idol, which becomes evil. Not everything we desire is from God. Much of what we desire, if we were to break it down, we would see that it comes from selfish ambition. So desire is not neutral. Our desires are connected to moral principles. We can have godly desires, we can have evil desires, we can have godly motivations, we can have evil motivations. We can either do something for the glory of God, or we can do something for some other reason. Everything we do ties directly to our motivation, which ties directly into a moral principle. And we see this in the book of James, chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 3, just before the text that we read, he talks about the tongue. How our same tongue can both praise God and then 10 seconds later curse somebody. Chapter 4, James talks about our sinful desires being carried out in our actions. We do what we do because our hearts are corrupt. So there's three basic categories this evening we're going to be looking at for desire, and it's pretty basic. It's pretty straightforward, but what we need to do is meditate on these desires in our heart, to focus, to spend time analyzing our own hearts to see where our desires follow in. The first is there's evil desire, that's point one. The second is pure desire, and the third is a mixture of both. So starting with the first, evil desire. What does evil desire look like? Evil desire is blatant, or an intentional desire that is in direct opposition to the will of God. It's open about this. It's not ashamed about this. It takes pride in this. It enjoys making evil look good and making good look evil. It loves seeing other people suffer. It loves seeing people in misery, people at each other's throats, people starving. It enjoys seeing people in confusion. People questioning what's right, what's wrong. People questioning who they are and why they exist. People in that state of confusion who are looking and lost, and this type of evil never wants to supply the right answer to it. It loves getting people to trust in them, the very hand that is causing them to suffer. And in the 20th century, last century, we have a long list of examples of this, either if it's with serial killers or political dictators or human traffickers, it's hard to actually believe and fathom that there are people like this in the world. But it's true. It's more common than we would like to realize. But evil desire can also take a less threatening approach. Simply saying no to God is evil. Simply not believing what God says in His Word, that's evil. A simple act of rebellion to the law of God is evil. So are many other desires such as pride, idolatry, selfishness, sensuality. Any type of desire that is motivated by this is an evil desire. And James describes this kind of desire here in verse 15 of what we read. First, he says, it's earthly. These earthly desires are temporal desires. They're weak desires. They do not last long. They fade quickly, kind of like a piece of bubblegum. The focus is on the here and the now. Second, James says they're unspiritual. Unspiritual meaning the origin of this is with sinful humanity. These type of desires are animal-like desires, void of anything spiritual, not taking God into consideration before it thinks or before it acts. It's living without a moral compass. And these type of desires are more based on instinct and one's gut reaction. And third, James says, These type of desires are demonic. Literally from the devil himself, or a desire that is demonically inspired. And again, this is much more common than we may realize, but it's true. Every desire that is evil is self-indulgent. And James says these type of desires are full of jealousy. They're from selfish ambition. These type of desires get what it wants, when it wants, how it wants. It doesn't care who gets hurt. It doesn't care who's affected by it. Family, friends, co-workers. None of this matters. It's dead set on getting what it wants. And in the next chapter, James says, in order to obtain these things, we fight and we murder. So with our desires, what is our target? What are we aiming for? Where should we strive to be with our desires when we're taking moral inventory of what is motivating our actions? Which leads us to the second point, pure desire. The goal is to perfectly reflect the character of God himself. That is a pure desire. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Have you ever come home from a hard day and you're hungry? Not just your ordinary type of hunger, but it's the type of hunger where you can't wait for dinner to be cooked. You have to go into the cupboards. You have to go into the fridge. Find a snack. Find something. You're starving. You're about to shake. And you eat everything you possibly can. But then the time that dinner comes, you eat some of it, but you can't eat as much because you're just so hungry when you get home. Food nourishes us. We need it. And when we don't get when our bodies don't get what it needs, it becomes painful. So Jesus said his food was to do the will of his Father. So what motivated Jesus here on earth? What was his source of spiritual nourishment? What gave him purpose and meaning? What drove him to the cross? It was the desire to do the will of God. This is what filled him. This is all he could set his mind on. It's all he wanted to do. Jesus had more desire to live according to God's will than he did to live for himself. There are many things, I'm sure, that came Jesus' way that he could have done to make life easier, to make it less stressful. But he did everything that he did because it was from the Father that gave him the task to do what he did. So how many times do we have a decision or do we have a choice to make? And the desires of our heart, the sinful desires of our heart, are what we follow. It's our first instinct, it's our first reaction. Rather than calming the heart, calming the mind, going before the Lord in prayer and saying, "Lord, your will be done." Many times we can take the easier path, the less stressful path, the more fun and enjoyable path. But if this isn't the will of God, are we willing to submit? Is he our food? Is he what consumes us? Jesus says in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This is the kind of desire that is completely dedicated to the will of God. And James speaks about this here in verse 17 of chapter 3. "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." So take that list of James here in verse 17 and think about the desires that you have. Do our desires reflect this that James gives us here in verse 17? Or do they reflect something else? But here's the problem. As human beings, we allow ourselves, now the key word is allow ourselves. I'm not making an excuse here. We allow ourselves. This is a conscious choice. to be influenced by other people that we associate with? Have you ever worked alongside somebody who's always angry? And did you notice after some time of working with that person, you start to become a little bit angry as well? Or somebody that's cursing all the time, or somebody that's complaining about the company all the time. After a while, do you start to pick up the language of the company? Because at first you didn't realize what was going on, but then in their complaining and their anger, they start to say things that are going on in the company, and you overhear it, and you're like, yeah, that's not right, and you start to rise up and become angry just like. So you end up developing the cultural mindset of your workplace. Have you ever had a friend that complained all the time, and you picked some of those characteristics up, and after a while you had another friend say, you know, you act like so-and-so, or this could have been something you picked up from a friend or a relative or somebody else, and they see the same attitude and demeanor that you have that somebody else has. So we're easily influenced by the sinful actions of others. Now again, these are not excuses for us to sin, but what do? They create the opportunity for us to take the sin that we see and develop the desire for that sin ourselves. We come alongside, we desire what we see, and we end up choosing to become like that person. Paul warns us of the danger that's in this. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And now we see the result of this in James chapter 3, verse 16. He gives us a list here. He says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Not only do we try to align ourselves completely with the will of the Father, but we also must fellowship with those who are trying to do the same. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2, flee youthful lusts, passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. How do we get our heart pure? How do we get our desires pure? How do we not fall into the trap of evil desire? But how do we keep our hearts pure before the Lord? First, it's by worshiping God and conforming ourselves to His image. And second, it's by fellowshipping, it's by interacting, it's by learning, it's by coming alongside other believers who are doing the same thing from a pure heart. I was talking with somebody this week who had an older dog and then a younger dog. And the younger dog was learning everything he could from the older dog. When the older dog would do this, the younger dog would do that. When the older dog would go over here, he would go over here. So the younger dog was mimicking the older dog. Now, I'm not saying we're to blindly follow each other as Christians, but what I'm saying is we are to learn the good traits from those in our congregation. People who are able to manage themselves, manage their emotions, their words, their thoughts, their gracefulness, their love. These are characteristics that we can learn from one another, just like the evil characteristics we can learn from other people. So it's important to stay in fellowship with the Lord and also to be associating ourselves with those who are also being conformed to God's image from a pure heart. Now, this is much easier to say than to do. Too bad life is not just this simple, because our hearts are complicated. As a Christian, we can do things that please God, but at the same time, we can also do evil things that are displeasing to Him. White paint and black paint are easy to distinguish from one another, but what happens when you mix them together? Which leads us to our third point this evening, mixed desire, the most deceptive of the three categories. Why is mixed desire so deceptive? Because it's the easiest to justify. Our means justify the ends. Our intentions are good, even though there's a little bit of sin that's mixed in with what we do. Second reason why this is so deceptive is because it's the hardest to detect. Our sin remains out of sight. Our sin remains veiled behind our good intentions. We have good intentions. Good intentions. We honestly want to do good work. So behind that lies the sin that we don't always see, because we think our natural desire to do good either overrides the sin or it covers up the sin where we don't even see it, because we think we mean well. We become blinded by our zeal. And here's the point this evening. Our kingdoms become blended together. What do I mean by kingdoms? We've been called into God's kingdom. God called us into his kingdom through the cross, through the Holy Spirit. But at the same time that we are in God's kingdom, we always have that natural inclination to develop our own kingdom as well, to have one foot in God's kingdom and the other foot in our own. Living part of our life for Christ, most of our life for Christ, or very little for Christ, because we always have something over here on the side that we're looking to fulfill in our own sinfulness. And we see a picture of this in Mark chapter 9. Peter, James, and John, they're walking with Jesus. They're his disciples. They've been his disciples for some time. They're doing the best that they can as they walk with him. And Jesus explains to the disciples, he says, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." So Jesus just lays out exactly what's going to happen to him. He tells his disciples face to face. What was the disciples' reaction? Were they concerned about his personal struggle? Were they concerned for God's kingdom? Because it was through this action of Christ that Christ's kingdom was going to advance. Was this their main point of focus? How did the disciples react? Well, at first, when Jesus said this, they were confused. And after a while, they had a conversation. And Jesus asked them, "What were you talking about on the way? What were you discussing?" And Mark records for us, he says, "But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." They were not filled with concern over Christ in his kingdom. They were not concerned about God's will, Jesus, suffering, or the cross. Rather, their desire was to argue amongst each other who would be the greatest in the kingdom. It's interesting to see this. Jesus was right there in front of them. They were walking with Jesus for quite some time. He was physically present with them, yet their hearts were still on their own kingdom. Don't think we can't fall into this same trap. When we're doing things for the Lord, even here at church, the desire behind the desire, what is our motivation for why we are doing what we're doing? Is it really for Christ and his kingdom? Or is there some selfish ambition that lies behind the desire that we're doing? So were the disciples following Christ? Yes. They were walking with him every day. But was the desire of their hearts pure? Were they as focused on the will of the Father as Jesus was? And the answer is no, even though Jesus was physically present with them. What were they focused on? Themselves. How they could advance. How they could have both the kingdom of heaven and the sinful desires of their heart. At the same time, their desires were mixed together. And as Christians, do we desire God's kingdom to come? We do. We pray for it every Sunday. The Lord has placed this desire within us. But at the same time, that we're praying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," do we also want our own kingdom to come here on earth? Do we also want our will to be done? Do we want to be in control? Do we want things to be done our way? Has pride slipped into our hearts where we think we can justify these actions? Or has sin blinded our heart where we can't even see them? Are we more concerned about fulfilling our own desires than to be content and satisfied and have all of this selfishness filtered out of our hearts and to be completely focused on Christ's kingdom? James tells us to examine our hearts, to examine these desires, because we are so good at deceiving ourselves. Now, desire is not sin, but sinful desires are. We can have a desire for something that starts out good, that starts out holy, that starts out for the kingdom of God, and over time that desire can expand and grow bigger than it should. We take God and we shift him a little bit over here. We take ourselves and we put ourselves in the place where God once was. And now that pure desire has become sin. Not because the action itself is sin, but because we have made it that way in our hearts. We have created our own idol. So what we have to be able to discern is the desire that we have for ourselves and the desire that we have for God, and whichever one we desire the most will win. The hidden problem is when legitimate biblical desires are replaced with our selfish motivations. By desires that are not wrong when they're written down on a piece of paper. I could write down with you 10 desires that I have, and I could show somebody in church and like, these are all good things. Go get it. But that desire becomes sinful when it begins to rule our hearts. When it becomes about us and our wants and our control and our influence over allowing the Lord to develop his kingdom from you and you to humbly submit before him. So is your desire for wealth as strong as your desire for God? Is your desire for your favorite sports team as strong as it is for your desire for God? Is your desire for your title or your position at work or at church or wherever you may find yourself, is your desire for that stronger than your desire is to serve God and to advance his kingdom? When you help somebody, is it for their benefit and for the glory of God? Is it to make yourself feel better that you did something good? Or is it a combination of both of these? This is what we have to be able to discern the true intents and the desires of our heart. How pure are our desires that motivate us? So what do we do? How do we correct this problem? How do we grow in our grace and knowledge where our desires are completely on par with that of the will of God, where it is our food, our strength, our desire, everything that we live for, just like Jesus did to fulfill God's will, that is ours. What do we do? Thankfully, David gave us some insight on this in the Psalms. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 37, verse 4. May be familiar to a lot of you, where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. The result, he will give you the desires of your heart. Notice that these desires really don't originate from within us. They're supernatural desires that are placed there by the Holy Spirit himself. And how do we increase, how do we strengthen, how do we grow, how do we cultivate more pure desire in our heart? It's by delighting ourselves in the Lord. The reason we don't desire God, and the reason why we get off balance, and the reason why we pursue our own kingdoms, is because we do not spend enough time with the Lord. It's that simple. The promise attached to this verse is that if we delight in God, we will also desire him. So this evening, if you're taking an inventory of your heart and you're really getting behind the motivation as to why you do what you do, and there's sin there, the answer is delighting in the Lord through his word, through prayer, through fellowship with other like-minded believers. Every means necessary to get our hands on our spiritual growth so that our desires perfectly reflect the will of the Father. Let's pray. Lord, this evening we just come before you humbly broken. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the example and you have given us the answers on how to live a Christian life and a holy life, and that you have supernaturally enabled us to do this. Lord, we pray for a deeper, stronger desire for you and your kingdom. Lord, to set aside all selfishness, all jealousy, all pride, all selfish ambition. Lord, to keep an eye on our pure desires that can easily turn evil simply by putting you aside and replacing it with ourselves. So we thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord, that you've forgiven us of all of our sins. And we pray, Lord, this week and going forward, that we correct the errors that we have in our heart to perfectly reflect your will. Lord, we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.